Well, as we've gone through the first 4.5 chapters of the Gospel of Matthew, we've seen that he's been extremely focused in conveying to his Jewish audience that Jesus is the Christ. And he's showing by literal fulfillment of Scripture and by figurative fulfillment of Scripture that Jesus is the prophesied Messiah. He then showed how John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus, who also gave testimony to who Jesus was. Then he showed at Jesus' baptism and by the anointing of the Spirit and the Father's audible declaration, giving witness that Jesus is indeed the Messiah, and his great work, which would be redemption, is now coming and which he will undertake. Then Matthew shows how Jesus' temptation by Satan in the wilderness proved what was declared about him in the Jordan, that he was the perfect, spotless Son of God. And now not only is he identified with his people in a figurative way, but now also in a literal sense. And that as he was tempted by Satan as a man, he conquered all temptation, succeeding where Adam had failed. From there, Matthew moves on to Jesus' Galilean ministry. And I said last time, he bypasses a whole year of that ministry, which we see in chapter 1 of 4 of John. And Matthew does this because for him, Jesus' ministry officially begins when John the Baptist, his mission and ministry ends. And it's in his Galilean ministry where Matthew says is the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, and that is that the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region, the shadow of the death, light has dawned. Well, Jesus went about preaching the gospel of the kingdom, but he never had any intention of being a one-man show. So he would choose disciples who would labor with him, and he would handpick men and train them to do the work with him. And on our text today, we see him calling four of those men. And I'd like to look at those four men in verses 18 to 22 using a truly simple outline, the command, the promise, and the response. The command, the promise, and the response. And let's look at the command. Right? Jesus is walking by the Sea of Galilee, and he sees Peter, and he sees Andrew, and what are they doing? They're casting a net. Then he goes on, and he sees James and John, and what are they doing? But they're mending their nets, and he says to them all, follow me. Follow me. Now, at first glance, it may look like Jesus just sort of shows up on the scene. He just meets them. They don't know who he is. And out of the blue, he says to them, follow me. But we learn from the Gospel of John that they have known Jesus and have been walking with him and hanging with him for about a year or so. So the four fishermen, they've already seen Jesus turn water into wine at the wedding of Cana in Galilee. And they've seen him cleanse the temple at the end of John 2. And they saw him do those miraculous signs which Nicodemus says that Jesus did in the beginning of John chapter 3. And they had already heard the witness and the testimony of John the Baptist that Jesus was the Christ. So these guys already know that Jesus is the Messiah. But they are not yet full-time committed to the ministry. They are not yet full-time committed. So when they leave Judea and go back north to Galilee, what do? They return to their old jobs, which was fishing. They're fishermen. And when Jesus comes and commands them to follow him, what he's saying is this. He's saying, listen, guys, give up everything and follow me now full time. Forget fishing. Follow me. And make no mistake, when he comes and says this, this is a command. This is a command. He's commanding. He's not asking a question. Hey, guys, you want to follow me? Maybe it's a possibility that you can come, you know, and hang with me and I'll teach you some stuff. No, he's saying, follow me. He's commanding them to follow. Now, you need to know that it was not uncommon for a rabbi to have followers, men who would sit at their feet. Remember Saul of Tarsus before he becomes the Apostle Paul, right? We read that he went to Jerusalem to sit under the feet of the great Rabbi Gamaliel, right? But what was uncommon and even actually dishonorable was for the rabbi to seek out the disciple. That was very uncommon, right? Usually, the disciple sought out the rabbi, and the rabbi would choose the cream of the crop who came to him. That's how it worked. But Jesus broke all the rules. He went around choosing his own disciples, and he chose, as we know, a bunch of blue-collar guys, a bunch of guys with no seminary training and no practical experience in ministry. He chose a bunch of guys that, you know, you wouldn't want to start a church with. And he reminded them of this in John 15:60, when he said, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Now, the fact that Jesus chose disciples tells us that he never intended to proclaim the gospel by himself. Although he could have done it, he had the power to do it, but he never chose to do that. It was always his will To use sinners saved by grace to save other sinners and to reach out and find other sinners. It was always His will to do that. Now let's consider what Jesus is saying when He says, follow Me, because those are pretty powerful words. First off, He's not calling them to follow a creed or a set of doctrines or a denomination. He's not saying that. What He's saying is, follow a person. Follow Me, Jesus Christ. It's very personal. And following Him did not mean just tagging along with Him and going wherever He goes. No, it meant a whole lot more than that. It meant like, surrender to Me. Surrender to Me. No longer live your own way. Now, from now on, you live My way. It also meant to obey Him. When He said, follow Me, He was saying, obey Me. Hear My words and do them. That's why He said in Luke 6:46, why do you call Me Lord, Lord? Why do you sit there and say you believe in Me? He says, and do not do the things which I say. Listen, evidence and proof that you're the real deal is you want to obey. It also means sacrifice. It's a command to sacrifice, to give up your ambitions, to give up your desires, to give up your hopes and your dreams. Jesus said in Luke 14:33, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be My disciple. You've got to forsake it all. It was a command also to suffer. Right? Follow Me means suffer. Suffer for His sake. Listen, you can't be surrendered to Christ, and you can't be obeying Christ, and you can't be sacrificing for Christ, and all the while not be suffering for Him. All those things bring suffering. Jesus said in Mark 13:13, and you will be hated by all for My name's sake. People hate you, you suffer. It was also a command to be separated unto Christ, which means to be holy. Now this does not mean, it does not mean that we are all called to lead family and jobs and country and whatnot. Although some are called to do that. But it does mean that we are called to come out from among the ungodly. It does mean we are called to stop loving the world. And we are to cast our hearts on a new love, Jesus Christ. You see, basically follow Me is a command to abide in Christ. That's what it means. Stay close to Him. Stay close to Him and learn of His heart and then imitate His life. That's what it means. And listen, we don't literally follow Christ like the first century disciples did, because they walked around with Him and they heard Him teach and stuff like that. They literally had interaction with Him that way. But we follow Him by being immersed in His Word and through prayer and through meditation and all through the power of the Holy Spirit. So in essence, when Jesus says to them, follow Me, He's saying, follow Me so you will become like Me. Follow Me so you'll become like Me. Follow Me so you will no longer be living in your own strength, but My strength. Follow Me so you will start showing the world Me. Follow Me so others will see Me. Follow Me so you'll begin to worship the only one who is truly worthy of worship. He says, Me. The command, follow Me. Now the promise. The promise. The promise of Jesus is that if you follow Him, He will make you a fisher of men. In other words, I will make you win souls for Me. Follow Me and I will make you win souls for Me. Now, Lotus, this isn't a hope, right? This isn't a dream. It's something that will someday absolutely come to pass. It's going to happen. He indeed will make all believers fishers of men. And He will make them fishers of men. Why? Because He has a great commission. And that is to reach every single one of His elect. Listen, God has elected a people to salvation. But what's the means by which God goes and saves those people? The fishermen. You guys. Me. That's how He reaches us. So He will equip us to do what He's called us to do. Now please notice that Jesus uses the analogy of fishing for evangelism. That's what He's doing here. And of course He uses it because who is He talking to? A bunch of fishermen. Right? He was talking to a bunch of like computer programmers. That might have been a different analogy. Right? But He's talking to a bunch of fishermen. And they understood the particulars of fishing. And they knew what the toil and the rigors of fishing were. And they knew how hard it was to catch fish. So for them, this promise is something they could sink their teeth into. They got it. You see, they understood what He said that He was meaning, that they would become fishers of souls. They understood that. Now we can draw some parallels here that they might have drawn concerning fishing and evangelism. Not right away, of course, but afterwards, when they were on their own and they had walked in them for a while, they would have gotten some of these things. For instance, like fishing took perseverance, right? when you go out fishing, you don't always catch fish. You got to keep going out. You got to keep at it. You got to keep getting up early and going out day after day. You don't go out once and you're done. Sometimes you go out, you don't get anything. Well, evangelism takes perseverance, does it not? Right? It takes perseverance. You go out often and you labor. You labor with all your heart. And sometimes, no response at all. No response at all. Maybe a lot of times. But we have to keep at it. Why? First of all, God commanded it. He commanded it. Secondly, because we know that He has fish out there. God doesn't tell us to fish when there's no fish in the pond. There are fish out there. Fishing also requires knowledge. Knowledge of what the fish are like and where the fish like to swim and what kind of bait lure the fish. Many years ago, in 1981, when I was living down in Florida for a while, I was invited to go on a deep sea fishing trip. What did that mean? I didn't know, but I went. Right? So I got up early in the morning. It was off of Key Isla Mirada in Florida, off the Keys, and it was at 4:30 in the morning, and the captain of this little boat says, "Today we're going to see red snapper and a certain kind of tuna." I'm like, okay, right? And he says, "We're going to go out this far, and oftentimes that's where the fish are." Well, guess what kind of fish we caught that day? Red snapper and a certain kind of tuna. He had knowledge of where the fish were. And he had knowledge of the kind of fish that were out there. And he even had us putting a certain kind of bait on these things. And I was impressed by how he knew all that stuff. So it's important for us to know who we're dealing with. Right? And we know we're dealing with spiritually dead people. Right? We're dead in trespasses and sins. All men, we come that way. We're born into the world that way. We're tainted with sin. We're spiritually dead. So we have to know that first of all. We need to know who we're talking to. But it's also important to know where they're coming from and what their belief system is if they have one. It's important to understand the society and the culture that we live in so we can know how to converse with them. The message never changes, but how we start, how we get into it may certainly change. And listen, it's important for us to know where they are and where to go. Listen, if we stay in our homes and we stay in this little basement, odds are we're really not going to be doing a whole lot of fishing. We got to go out there, right? We got to go where the fish are. We got to go deep sometimes. That's what fishermen do. Well, fishing also takes courage. When you think about it, a boat is an awful small thing to be out there on a sea or in the middle of an ocean. And you mix in some winds and turbulent waves and all that kind of stuff, and I think it gets pretty dangerous, even for seasoned fishermen, as it did even for the apostles. Remember their response in Matthew 8, verses 24 and 25. They're on a boat, and suddenly there was a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves. He, Jesus, was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we are perishing." Listen, these guys were professional fishermen, and they were really afraid. It takes courage. It takes courage to be a fisherman. It takes courage to do evangelism. It takes courage to be a fisher of men. We live in a world that is hostile to the message that we bring. They don't like it. And sometimes that hostility is shown in not only verbal ways, but in physical ways. Hey, read the voice of the martyrs. Read the voice of the martyrs and see what's happening to brothers and sisters in really tough parts of the world. It's tough. Now we need to ask the question, how does Jesus make us fishers of men? How does he do it? I mean, we know we can't do this on our own, right? Christ has to make us a fisher of men, so how does he do it? Does he do it by sending us to school? Does he do it through textbooks? We get saved and you ask me and I give you the Fisher of Men textbook? Do we watch the how-to films to become fishers of men? Maybe it's on YouTube. And the answer to all these is no. He teaches us and enables us to be fishers of men by causing us to follow him. And when we follow him, we imitate him. We imitate him. And you know one of the things he uses? One of the wonderful tools he uses as we follow him, as in our training, so to speak, he uses our own experiences. He uses our own life experiences to help us to be fishers of men. That's right. He uses the things that we've gone through in our lives and our abilities and our likes and stuff like that to help us fish for people. You see, the experience of fishing was a great help to Peter and Andrew and James and John. It was a great help to them, this life of fishing that they had underneath their belts. right? There were disciplines and character developments, I am sure, that would apply as they would go out now and share the gospel that they had learned and experienced when they were fishermen. Just like the Apostle Paul, right? Before he's an apostle, the Apostle Paul, he's a zealous Pharisee, zealous for Judaism and the Old Testament. And his zeal and fervor and being a stickler for his reaching his goal, I'm sure was extremely beneficial to Paul when he became an apostle, helping him to plant churches throughout the world. And you know, David being a shepherd boy, right, and a harp player, and Moses going for 40 years into the wilderness and you know, being a shepherd under his father-in-law Jethro. I'm sure those experiences help shape and mold and cause us to grow and to do the next thing God has us to do, be a fisher of men. Therefore, the Lord uses your past. Some people say, oh, I have such a bad past. Oh, maybe you do. But I bet you God will use that. He'll use that as you become a fisher of men. Our abilities, our lives, enables us to reach other people that sometimes that others can't reach. Listen, the saint who's been delivered from an addiction may gain the ear of someone else who now has an addiction. Right? The saint who's grown up in the foster care system may be better suited to share with the person who has no parents, who grew up without parents. Right? The saint who's gifted in carpentry for some reason may be able to do things that a guy like me can't do and give him an avenue and an open door in places that others can't have. So in other words, God uses us the way he's made us and the abilities and the likes and the experiences to be a fisher of men. So we ought not to think, oh, my 30 years were useless. No, not at all. Not at all. It may be very useful. The point is, the Lord will make you a fisher of men, and he will use you and the things about you to aid you to do that. So we see the promise. And now the response, right? The command is to follow me. The promise is I'll make you fishers of men. And what's the response? Well, we see the response of Peter, Andrew, James, and John. And that is that they immediately leave their nets and they follow Jesus. They immediately leave the boat and the Zebedee, their father, James and John, and they follow Jesus. Now you can't help but notice this word immediately. It's in verse 20 and it's in verse 22. Immediately. They didn't say, can we have some time to think about it? Can we pray over that? Can I just ask a few questions? What does it entail? How are we going to eat? I mean, how do we support our families? They didn't ask for more clarification. What actually does follow mean? Can you, you know, things that we might do? No, they didn't ask any of those things. They just got up and they followed him. They abandoned their ambitions, their ambitions. They abandoned their livelihoods, even their family. And they didn't think twice about it. There wasn't no like stutter step, you know, like, is he going to come? Is he not going to come? They instantly broke with the past. They were willing to give up anything and everything for Jesus, and they were willing to do it right now. And this, of course, meant leaving a successful business. You know, fishermen in that day were not rich men. But they were better off than 90% of the people because 90% of the people were peasants. So fishermen did pretty good. They were like the middle and upper middle class guys out there. And James and John, listen, they're leaving the family business with their father. And it seems as though that the Zebedee business is a pretty well off business. Why do we think that? Well, in Mark 1, it tells us that their father Zebedee, he had hired servants. So when you had people working for you, you had a pretty good business. But not only that, many commentators believe that John came from a wealthy family because John knew Annas, the high priest. And oftentimes that meant you had some financial standing in the community, that you had access to the high priest. Well, the reason they leave everything was because they were persuaded of what Peter said in John 6:68, when he said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. They were persuaded. You see, they put a much greater value on following Jesus than on the family business or on their yearly incomes. They put a much greater value. And they may not have understood all that the call would lead to, and we know they didn't, but they believed in the one who was doing the calling. They believed in him. So they dropped their fishing nets for gospel nets. They dropped them. Augustine said this about Peter. He said, Fisherman Peter did not lay aside his nets, but he changed them. He changed them. Now Peter, Andrew, James, and John, you know, they don't really know exactly where they're going, and they don't know how they're going to support themselves. They don't really know the details of what's going to happen. All they know is that Jesus called them, and they follow by faith, and they follow immediately. Listen, they knew they weren't theologians. They knew that they didn't have the training that other men would have who went to a rabbi. They knew they weren't like those guys. They weren't like a Saul of Tarsus, you know, well-versed in Judaism. They knew they weren't like that. They knew that. But Jesus wanted them, and so they were willing to go. And here's another interesting thing as you look at this. That is this Zebedee, the father of James and John. Listen, he lets his boys drop the nets and go. I mean, think about that. He's got the family business. Anthony, if you had your sons working with you, one day they said, Dad, we got to go. Look, Peter came a-calling, right? And they just, you know, they put down the pies and they get out of there. And he lets them go. He lets them go. Now, that's an amazing thing. Amazing because in that culture, honoring your parents was paramount. It was so highly disrespectful to walk out on your dad. That's what it would have been. But Zebedee lets him go. He either knows something about Jesus, and many commentators believe that he may actually have been related to Jesus. Many commentators believe that Zebedee's wife, or John and James' mother, was the sister of Mary, which would make, of course, Jesus Zebedee's nephew, and would make John and James Jesus' cousins. Well, many, they believe that. If that were the case, then he would have some insight to the miraculous circumstances about Jesus' birth. I am sure that his wife would have told him what his sister told him. Or else, and if that's not the case, or else, Zebedee had become a convert. And he said to his sons, go, follow the king. Go follow the king. And so the question then for all parents here today is this. Would you allow your child to go into the mission field? Would you say to your son and daughter, go, Aiden, go. Go to a far land. Would you allow them to go to a land or a country that maybe was dangerous or just to share the gospel, to be a fisherman? Would you say, Dad, go to Syria. Dad, go to Iran. Go to the heart of China. Go ahead, go. Knowing that they'd be in danger for the sake of the gospel, would you let them go? I hope we would, right? I hope we would. Well, the four fishermen leave all for Christ. In fact, Peter says exactly that in Matthew 19. He says, see, we have left all and followed you. I just wanted to remind Jesus, listen, we've left everything. And what we see here is that the call to follow Jesus is weightier than even your family relationships. Jesus said so in Matthew 10:37. He said, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. You're not worthy of him, he says. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. You love your family more than you love Jesus? You're not worthy of Jesus. You love your wife more than you love Jesus? You're not worthy of Jesus. You love your kids more than you love Jesus? People tell me, my kids are my life. That's a problem. Christ should be your life. Love your kids. He's not saying don't love your wife, your kids, your family. He's saying you've got to love Jesus more. If you love anyone more than Jesus, you're not worthy of Jesus. Those are his words. It's also weightier than your life's work or ambitions. Jesus said this in Luke 14:33. So likewise, whoever does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Forsake everything. Everything. You see, you can't have one foot in his camp and another foot in the world. You're a hypocrite. You can't ride the fence. It's not like I'm going to be mending the nets 3 days a week and following Jesus the other four. He says, I get all the days. I get all the days. And if my will is for you to be a fisherman, and you're really to be like just a fisherman, then you be a fisherman to the glory of God, or be a teacher to the glory of God, or be a Con Ed worker to the glory of God, or be a track worker to the glory of God. But whatever my will is, you do that to the glory of God. You do it all for me. All for me. It's all or nothing is what he's saying. That's what he's saying. And if that's the case, then don't delay. Listen, our response to everything that Jesus commands should always be immediate. We should never say, Jesus said, I don't know. I got to think about that. From repenting of sin that we're convicted of, we should repent immediately. To acting upon his revealed word. When you know the truth, when you know something is true, and you say, when I get around to it. You know what that's called? Sin. I mean, that's what it's called. When you know the truth and you don't do it. Listen, even when you don't know the truth and don't do it, you know, there's ignorance is still sin. That's why there was an offering for the sin of ignorance in Old Testament Israel. Listen, we should do everything immediately that God wills. Why? Because following Him is the most joyful, delightful, satisfying, God-glorifying thing we could ever do. Listen, anyone who truly knows Him knows that there's no greater joy than to follow Him. And we should do that. And we should do it gladly. Well, in closing, I want to leave you with two observations and two applications. Two observations, two applications. First observation is this. In the verses that we just looked at, here we see the heart of God. All right? And what's His heart? His heart is for the lost. His heart is for the lost. Listen, why does God even want to make us fishers of men? Because He still has men to save. He wants to save people. He is going to save people. His heart is to rescue sinners from His wrath and judgment to come and to make them followers of Christ. And you need to know this. It's not just a few here. He's not talking about a few, but a great multitude. And we see it illustrated for us in the nets that are being cast out. How do we know that? Well, listen, they're not fishing with fishing poles, right? They're not sitting there with the one fishing pole with the little thing and throwing out the worm and, oh, I got one. They're not doing that. You know what they're using? They're using round nets that are 9 feet in diameter, would have weights on the end. And as they go out in the rowboat, they throw the big net into the water and it sinks down. Then they take the rowboat and they row out. And as it's under the water, it pulls along. And then they pull it up. And usually, there's a lot of fish in there. At the end of John, remember how many fish they had caught? It said many large fish. 153. That's a big catch. God has a multitude of people. He has people from all over the place. And it's His heart to save many lost people. And there's a vast multitude that make up His elect. And He wants His people to go out and get them. Oh, it's your job. You're the pastor. No, it's your job too. We're all fishermen, spiritually speaking. It's our job. That's why He sent Jesus in the world, to prepare us, to make us this. Listen, He will open His arms wide and receive any prodigal son that comes back to Him. Because winning the lost is His heart. That's why He said, God so loved the world. And the world, it means Jew and Gentile. It means all kinds of people. That He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish. That's hell. But have everlasting life, and that's heaven. Not only the heart of the Father, it's the heart of the Son too. In Luke 19:10, He says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. It's His heart. The Father's heart is not different than the Son's heart, nor is it different than the Holy Spirit's heart, because His heart also is to save the lost. John 16:8, and when He, the Holy Spirit, has come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Why? Because He loves sinners too. It's His heart. And listen, it should be our heart as well. It should be our heart as well. And from Matthew 4:19, it is His heart that we participate in the work with Him. It's His heart that we participate. So it should be our heart. So the Christian that says, no, I don't care about the lost. There's something wrong. There's something wrong if we don't care about it, because that's God's heart. That's God's heart, right? We participate in the process. That's why Proverbs 11:30 says, he who wins souls is wise. We don't save them. We bring the message that does save them, right? When God empowers it by the Holy Spirit. Listen, we should have the mindset of a man named John Knox way back in the Puritan age. You know what he said? Give me Scotland or I die. Give me Scotland or I die. What is he saying? Save souls, Lord. Save souls in my homeland. Save souls. Listen, what would this church look like? What would this church, if individuals said, give me Richmond Hill or I die. What if you were praying that prayer? Give me my family or I die. Give me Brooklyn or I die. Give me Woodhaven or I die. Give me Jamaica or I die. What would happen if the saints really had that burden? You see, I don't know. I don't think a lot of us have that burden because we're busy. We're doing our own thing. I know we're busy. I'm busy too. But imagine, if you will, if we had that burden. We should have that burden. I don't know what it would look like, but I know it would be different. If some of us, if a lot of us, if all of us had that burden. Well, leads me to my first point of application. And that is this. Don't be like Luigi Tarsio. Now you're saying, who is Luigi Tarsio? All right, I'm going to tell you. In 1827, Luigi bought the world's finest Stradivarius violin. It was built 111 years before, in 1716, by a man named Antonio Stradivari, the inventor or the creator. But it never left his house or his home, nor his family's home, until it was bought by Luigi in 1827. But sadly, you know what Luigi did? He kept it under lock and key until he died in 1845. So that means for 147 years, the world was denied the opportunity to hear the greatest musical instrument ever created. No one heard it. You know why? Because it was kept under lock and key. And sadly, many Christians are like Luigi Tarsio. They have this extremely valuable item called the gospel, but they don't let the world hear it. They don't let the world hear it. They have the world's most absolute greatest news, most sweetest, beautiful news that our ears could hear. And where does it stay? It stays in the basement. It stays in the Sunday school room. It stays in your house. It stays where it stays with you, but it doesn't go anywhere. They possess the priceless gold and jewel of the gospel. They know it. They love it. They believe it. Oh, we'll talk all day about it together. But they keep it in the family, so to speak. Right? They don't let it out. Therefore, brothers and sisters, let's not be like Luigi. All right? Let's not do that. Let people that you rub shoulders with hear the beautiful sound of the gospel. You got it. You ought to give it. Let them hear it as you play the gospel with your words. Let the kids you sit next to in school hear it. Listen, they need to hear it. Oh, they're not going to like it. Well, most people don't like it, right? Paul says to some, it is the stench of death. But to some, it's the aroma of life. And you got it. You got to give it. Listen, God doesn't need us to save anyone. Right? He doesn't need us to do anything. But He uses us. He has deemed it how He would glorify Himself. The means that He would use would be us. Us. It glorifies Him. Us. Listen, He's going to save His elect. He will do it. But He gives us this unbelievable privilege. Unbelievable privilege and mandate to labor for Him. And to be the means, the tools that He uses with that powerful gospel. The means by which He saves souls, right? Don't be like Luigi. Don't be like Luigi. All right, second application. Fish where you are. Fish where you are, right? It's God's desire that every single believer or every single fish that has been plucked out of the sea of sin and that He saves, that they would now become a fisher of men. So Danny, when God saved you however many years ago, He didn't save you so that you could just relax in the open air. He saved you so now you can go back and get some of those fish in the ocean. All right? That's why He saved you. So if you've never fished for men, or you really don't like to, or you really don't want to fish for men, you need to know you're going against God's will. Now, some believers say this, and I've heard it, and I have actually done it. I would fish for men, but I'm really busy at work. You don't know how crazy my job is. I get up at 6 in the morning, come back at 10 at night. Right? Or they'll say, my schedule is packed from morning till night. Or, you know, when I find more time, I'll get a boat and I'll do a little fishing. When I find more time. And it's the put-off thing. Or, you know, I wish I could, but. Right? Well, first off, sometimes things never change. Right? You could say, well, when I slow down. You may never slow down. You may be like a speeding bullet the rest of your day. So that's the first thing. That's the first thing. But more importantly, God wants you to fish where you are. All right, He wants you to fish where you are. That means at the job. That means where you work. That means at school. That means the block you live on. That means the people that even live in your building. Right? That means wherever you are, you should fish. And if you're abiding in Christ and feeding on Him, then guess what? You are prepared to fish wherever you are, under any circumstances or in any environment. You're prepared to fish. And listen, Jesus has obligated Himself to make you a fisherman. So, it's not like you can't do it. He give you, He'll make you. You cling to Him, He's going to make you a fisherman. You cling to Him. Therefore, redeem the time. Redeem the time. Remember that today is the day of salvation. It's so easy, and I do this often, where I look at someone and I say, I don't think so. Why don't I think so? Oh, I don't like the way that guy looks. You know, he scares me. Or I'm busy. You know, I'm taking care of something that I got to do. All right? All right, second observation is this. That there was an urgency to the response. That there was an urgency to the response. Peter, Andrew, James, and John, they knew that Jesus, they knew who He was, they knew who He claimed to be. That was no big deal, right? So when He said, get off your boats and follow Me, they couldn't resist. There was no other way for them to live. It was like it was a no-brainer. The King said, follow Me, and I'm going. Well, some of you today believe that Jesus is the King. And you believe Jesus is Lord, and you believe that He is Savior. And then you believe that He's the only way to God. You would not argue with those things. Right? And you believe that He is coming again, and you believe He's the judge, that He's going to judge all men. You believe all that. And that's good. And you believe that apart from Him, there is no hope. And again, that's good. And you've heard the gospel call. You've heard the free offer of salvation and forgiveness in Christ. And you've heard of life in Him. And it's been extended to you. And the net has been cast your way, maybe many times, so to speak. But you kind of move out of the way of the net. Whoa, here comes the net. Whoa, I don't want that yet. Not yet, I'm still young. Whoa, I haven't done this. And I, you know what, I have to give this up, or I don't want to give that up. All right, the net's been cast, but you move out of the way. You see, you agree with Jesus. You just don't want to surrender to Jesus. Yeah, I like Him and He's good and all that stuff I believe, but I don't want to surrender. I don't want to give everything up. I don't want to immediately follow Him. Well, you need to know this. The net is not always going to be there. It's not always going to be there. There will come a time where there will be no more nets cast your way. There will come a time where you're going down and the nets are done. Right? There's going to come that time. So today is the day to cast yourself on Him. Let yourself get caught in the net. Say, where else can I go? You have the words of eternal life. Just say what Peter said. Where else can we go? Who else has meaning? How else could there be any kind of purpose in life apart from You? Therefore, today, come out of the murky, filthy waters of sin, and that's what you're swimming in. Come out of those things. Come out of those things and be cleansed by Christ. And if you will surrender to Christ today, guess what? He's going to lift you out of that sea of garbage, and He's going to make you, too, a fisher of men. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank You that, Lord, You have a heart for sinners. And Lord, thank You that it is Your sovereign will to save many. Thank You that You have an elect swimming out there that You will draw. And thank You, Lord, that You use us, sinners saved by grace, to be the means by which You call them to Yourself. Father, I pray that as Your people, we would be diligent to be fishers of men. Lord, if it's Your heart, Lord, I pray that You would increase our hearts in those areas. And Lord, for the souls in this place that haven't surrendered to Christ, they keep dodging the net. Oh, Lord, please show them. Lord, please change their heart, Lord, that they would not only get swooped up by the net, but Lord, that they become great fishers themselves. In Jesus' name, amen.